You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
I want to thank you for all loving people in your neighborhood, both anonymously and just in person, regardless of what they believe, what they think, what they're doing. We need to be the glue in this community. Like Jesus said, we're the salt of the earth. It's like the salt isn't, you don't eat salt straight, okay? You put it in everything and everywhere to make everything else better, right? It both preserves food, it also, in that day and age, and it also makes everything better. And I think we are to be the people in our community that may bless people and then disciple them so everything's better, really better, okay? So we've been talking about The Way, this series, and we're looking at this passage now that it really kind of comes from today. But before we do that, let's pray, okay? Both thank God for what he's doing and also praise God and ask him to be here with us today. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for, I thank you for this fellowship and for the love and care that I receive here and how people can come here, and hopefully everybody does, Lord, and know immediately they belong and that they have people who are going to love them and be with them no matter what. We pray, Lord, that you would use us in this community as yesterday in many other ways, each one of us, to show your way of love, your way of truth, your way of life, to show your way to others, to be that way that they come to know you. We lift up, Lord, many churches in our area. We thank you for all of them that are sharing your gospel today. We pray your word gets its way with us. Jesus, be present here in a way that, well, is really tangible, which that we encounter you today personally, each one of us, that you speak to us, Lord, through your word today deeply and profoundly, and that we would respond to all that you have to say with lives that are aligned to your goodness and truth. All this we pray in Jesus, your name. Amen. So our passage today is from John chapter 14, and we're going to read it again. It was used as our introduction to the service, but this is what Jesus said. Now, last week we were in John 13, and chapters 13 through 17 is this long time in the Gospel of John that Jesus is just with a few of his disciples in the upper room from what we gather. He is praying with them. He is praying to the Father. He is speaking to them. This is his last time to be personally with them before his crucifixion, death, and then resurrection. And even after the resurrection, he kind of has these little moments with them. He appears here and he appears there, and slowly over a 40-day period, the appearances are less and less until he ascends and says, I am with you always, but I will not be visible with you, physically present in this form anymore, but I am going to be with you always to the very end of the age. So this is his last full teaching to his disciples, and you can I can't imagine, really. Actually, I've tried to imagine what it would have been like to have been with Jesus for 3 years, come to this point, and still, from what we can tell, be a little confused about what was really going on. The disciples were, I don't know if they were bright people or not bright people, but basically, I'm glad they weren't that bright because I fit in, okay? So we'll see one of them, Thomas, who doesn't quite get it and how Jesus responds to him today. But let's read this. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I find these words comforting, but at the same time, I don't know if you realize it, these words are pretty outrageous. It's huge. Jesus is claiming something here that's ginormous, expansive, unique, and a bit offensive. He says, I am the way, not just a way. And wow, you know, I'd like to have a lot of ways, you know. I want to keep my options open, and I want to do it my way. But Jesus is basically saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Wow, ouch. I'm not sure. It doesn't come across real well to us today. So we're going to look at this and what that all means, because it is a very unique claim, but I think there's some real gospel to it. So we're going to look at two different things. First of all, the uniqueness that Jesus claimed here, and then secondly, the good news of this claim. But first of all, we have to kind of deal with this kind of offensive to our 21st century minds, uniqueness of Jesus' claims. Now, there are a lot of things. If you ask people, a lot of people like Jesus. Jesus is, you know, wonderful. You ask them, they like, and what they'll say is, well, he was a teacher, and he really cared about the poor, and he laid his hands to heal people, and he taught some wonderful things like love and, you know, things like that, and he was treated poorly, he stood up to injustice. So they'll all say those things, and those things are all true, and they're all great, but they don't make him unique or different than any other religious leader in this world, okay? There are a lot of people who have spoken about justice issues and have told others to love each other. There are a lot of kind people and amazing people who have done things of healing to others that can't always be explained away. None of that really gets to the heart of who Jesus is. And yet at the same time, if you look now and you do kind of a broad sweep of history and you think of everyone who's included in history, who are the top dudes and dudettes throughout history, Jesus Christ probably ranks to be the most influential and the most amazing historic figure that the world has ever known. But it's not because of his teaching is that unique. It's not because his healing is maybe even that unique. It's not his social stances that are that unique. In the end, it is what he claimed about himself that is very unique. You can say, I think I can say this, no one ever claimed what Jesus has claimed. That is, no sane person necessarily has claimed what Jesus has claimed. I've actually met a couple messiahs in my life. They happen to have been at Ypsilanti State Mental Hospital. I went there weekly for a year or two while I was in college, and we went to the forensic unit, which was really kind of scary, a place where all these men were, and I've met somebody who believed he was a Martian with horns growing out of his head, and others who had, you know, dropped too much acid and ended up there. It was very sad to see, and there were a couple of people who claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of God, there. Megalomania, you would call it, but it was pretty obvious to tell, okay? Jesus claimed a lot of things that are very unique, okay? And like it or not, you have to deal with that claim, okay? You're not going to come to grips with who Jesus is until you come to grips with some of his outrageous claims. The one we heard this morning, I am the way, the truth, and the life, is just one of them. Now, you might say, wait a minute, how do you know Jesus actually claimed that? How do you, John might have wrote it down in his gospel, but how do you know Jesus actually claimed that and not just his disciples said it after the fact? Okay, we're going to work through this just shortly about that, okay? Because now ask the question, I'll ask the question back at somebody who says that, so why do you think Jesus would not have claimed that? Well, who would claim to be God, especially in first century Jewish culture? because that was anathema. They believed God was so holy and so other that they wouldn't even take his name upon their lips because they would be afraid that they would say it the wrong way. They wouldn't write it down because they were afraid it would profane his name. And now, other cultures might be different. And you, if you ever talk to somebody who's probably understands cultural anthropology or sociology or history, they can have it. Well, Jesus would never have claimed this, okay? Well, and they could, and you could say, well, in Eastern or Oriental cultures, if someone said the claim of "I am God," that would be understood differently, because in Eastern religious understanding, God is kind of interwoven throughout all of creation. And the divine spark is in everything. And so if somebody claims to be God, they're just saying, I have a little more of that divine spark in me than you do. And we would say, great, show us how we can get more of that. Okay? So that's a, you know, you could see somebody maybe claiming that, and you can actually find in Hinduism or elsewhere gurus who more or less say, I am, or Shirley MacLaine, I am God. She actually did, okay? Now, in Western culture, the Roman and Greek world, if you have ever studied any of their mythology, it's filled with lots of gods and goddesses. And the thing that they have about gods and goddesses is not, well, they're not that, well, they're just not that smart, they're not that together. Have you noticed the gods and goddesses? They're impish and they're fallible and they make mistakes and they fight with each other and they argue with they're just human beings on divine steroids, just in a projection of us to whoosh. And what if somebody would say in the Greek world or the Roman world, I am God, what they would be hearing is, oh, you are very powerful. You've got more power than most others, like Hercules. But you're not necessarily holy or right or true, because they weren't. And the Oriental world, you're not separate from, but just part of creation, and it's just flowing through you. But Jewish first century culture, Hebrew culture, the Old Testament culture, no one would ever make that claim. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That would be blasphemy. Exactly. You kind of proved my point. No disciple would have ever put these words into the mouth of Jesus if he hadn't said them, because nobody, it wouldn't be just absurd to say something like this in that culture. It would be blasphemous to say something like this in this culture. And do you realize the crucifixion happened because Jesus claimed and the high priest said, blasphemy, this man deserves to die? Do you understand that? So you kind of proved my point. Other cultures, you might be able to get away with it, but in this culture, the last thing you would do is put into the mouth of someone that they were divine, that they were the Son of God, that they were the unique Son of God, that they were the way, the truth, and the life, unless that person actually said it, and unless they backed it up. No other sane person has said what Jesus has said and claimed what he did and still retains a following to this day. And Jesus' claim does also demand an extreme response. You know, what's fascinating in the life of Jesus, you can read through the gospel accounts, and they're very nuanced and complex, and you get to see a Jesus who is very humble, but not one who is modest. He's very humble. He is approachable by children, and he says, let him come to me. He is very humble. He reaches out and touches the leper. He elevates women. He embraces the poor and the outcast. And yet at the same time, and he basically makes everyone understand that he doesn't look down on them. You never see him be condescending towards anyone. Boy, I'd love, yeah, I, you know, that's not me. And yet at the same time, he is not modest at all. You know, he comes on a Sabbath and he sees somebody who needs healing. He heals them on the Sabbath. The teachers and the religious people say, how dare you do that? You're breaking our rules. And Jesus says, guess what? I am Lord of the Sabbath. That is not modest at all. He sees a paralyzed man who's laying on a mat, and he looks at him. The first thing he says is, son, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees and religious people, how can he do that? He is saying it as if he were God. And Jesus says, I'll do you one better. See how my words work? Rise and walk. Boom. And he walks. Not modest at all. Do you get that? He said, from me flows out the living water. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door. All the other leaders, they're the ones who are the false shepherds. I am the good shepherd of the sheep who lays down his life for the sheep. Not modest at all. And honestly, if you would see somebody talk this way, I mean, we see people who are somewhat egomaniacal, but to say, I am the end all and be all. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You'd think the man is absolutely nuts or absolutely wrong and to be avoided. He is either a lunatic or he is a liar and deceiving and absolutely to be avoided and we worked against. But the last thing you could do is come to Jesus during his life and say, how nice. Wasn't that a nice word? I like that. It's what's so funny about today. Maybe it's because we got a 2,000-year gap between when Jesus was walking on this earth and said these things and today, but I would say most people like Jesus. They like him. They like some of the things he taught. They like some of the things he did. They like his stances on some social issues. And so that's kind of how they see him. He just didn't allow that to happen. Because his teaching, if you really read his teaching was all about him and his relation to the Father and what he was going to do in this world. It wasn't just nice little platitudes. And you can't just look at his healings and say, wow, isn't that nice that he really cares about people? Because again and again, his healings pointed back to his divinity and what it said about himself. And even his social stances of elevating women or caring about the poor, it was all because he was saying, but I say to you, this is the way God's kingdom works. This is who God is all about. And so you can't avoid the claims of Jesus and hold on to just his teachings or his ideas. Even, I think, Thomas in this account is trying to nuance this and trying to get, just show us the way you're going, Jesus, and we'll try to follow you. And Jesus says, that's not what this is about. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Thomas, it's not I'm teaching you a technique. It's not a teaching a method. I'm not just blazing the trail that you better walk in, and as long as you walk this tightrope, you're going to be fine. No. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And even for his disciples, after 3 years of being with him, I think they are having to face the claim of Jesus and what he is saying here, what that means for them. So he pushes all of us, as he did, I think, that crowd on Palm Sunday. He rode in on a donkey and he got them to sing Hosanna to the Son of David, which means he's king. And you either have to say, crown him or kill him. There's nothing in between. So his claims demand an extreme response. Okay, that's the hard stuff that we've talked about today. But I think there's some great news in the claims of Jesus here. We're going to take these three words and just speak through them very simply today. So first he said, I am the way. You know there's good news in that? Because he is saying you can have an intimate relationship with a father. His claim promises you intimacy. Now, I don't think he is saying, I am the way, and there's no other way you're going to know anything else about God ever without him. Because people do know about God. They knew about God before, but what he brought to the equation is that he is the perfect son who displays the Father, and he speaks about God in that intimate, personal way as the Father. He's really saying, when you know me, when you come through me, you get a personal, intimate relationship with your Father. And he changes from being a boss and a distant God to a loving, caring, intimate Father. And that's what you have from me. Like I said, you know, a lot of people believe in God. And you can argue with people about the existence of God. And I've done that, and I think it's a good discussion about, is there a God or not a God? And you can have all these different teleological arguments, you know, divine causes, how can this randomness have created, you know, all of those talks. But in the end, after all is discussed, and you say, okay, I guess there is a God because it makes sense. What God? How God? Who God? Why God? You still don't know much about God. Knowing God exists, great. But does he care about me, or I'm insignificant in his plans? Am I someone he loves, or someone he just observes? Do I matter? Does it matter at all that whether he even exists? Those are all questions. So I think when most people talk about God, they see him as the big guy, the boss guy, with divine power and omniscience and all that stuff maybe in the sky, but that he's almost got a relationship with us as employer to employee. And so my job is to look good, do a decent job, get the raise called eternal life. You know what the problem with that is? I underestimate God's holiness and I overestimate my own goodness. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I know how I am as an employee. You know, and if God's the boss and I'm the employee, I'm going to try to look good, but I know underneath I'm a mess and I've got all sorts of mixed motives. Even when I do something nice for someone else, I'm thinking about how nice it was that I did that for them and how good it is that I look. And so all of a sudden, everything I do has some taint of my selfishness or egotism or twistedness or what am I going to get back? You know, it's all kind of, and you think I can hide that from God? I mean, I even see it myself. So what do I really expect God as the boss to give me if he can see right through my facade of how good I am behaving? Truth is, I'm worse off than I want to admit. And truth is, God is much more loving and forgiving than I could ever imagine. And that's what Jesus is saying. You've got a God who is a Father who so loves this world, he sent his Son, me. And I come to you to show the Father's love so dearly and deeply that you can have an intimate relationship with him and you can be sure that you have access to everything a loving Father has, your loving Father has for you, despite your behaviors and attitudes and character flaws. Those aren't going to get in the way because I am the way. Intimacy with God. Secondly, I think his claim promises certainty. Jesus says, I am the truth. Now, he doesn't say I point to the truth or if you follow this, you'll find a truth, but I am the truth. And I think that gives us certainty because what we're really looking for, I think, is that I'm living in the right path. what's true, what's really good. Way back when, there was a man named Heraclitus. I think he was the 400 or 500 BC time period. And he was one of the great Greek thinkers. And he said there was a logic to this universe. He could observe that. Logic or logos. And behind this, there was a reason this universe, it's what flows and what makes sense. It was what is right or true, the logos, the reason everything works. And you wanted to align your life to that logic. And then came some Stoic philosophers, and they added one more layer to it, and they said that logos or logic is really the divine force that permeates everything. You think Star Wars came up with this idea? No. Now, by the time of John's gospel, the first century AD, though, they had been working at trying to figure out what this logic or this logos is, and everybody had tried, and they finally just kind of gave up and said, we just can't figure this out, you know? What is true? What is logical? What is rational? There seems to be so much that doesn't fit in. Well, try to figure it out. And I think we're about the same place today. We live in such a pluralistic society, postmodern, that truth now is kind of like whatever that is. Let's just use whatever to push people this way or push people that way and to get our way going. And yet, even today, when everybody's confused about what's true or right or proper, even yet today, I think most people are trying to find a reason, a truth to live for. Now some people, and so they pick a truth. They try to find something that's going to be their reason for being, what my life is all about, my purpose and my meaning. And so I might pick and say, I'm going to be altruistic and do for others what I would want done and give as much as I can to others. Others might say, I'm going to work for justice in this world and work through the systems of this world to try to make everything equitable and fair. And still others might say, hey, I am just a very more artistic bent. I want to live authentically, whatever that means. And I'm going to be true to myself and express myself and enlighten others and enhance the world through my self-expression. Well, here's the problem with living for any of those truths, as noble as they might seem. That truth can't love you back. And it won't forgive you when you mess up. Have you ever thought? So, because if I try to live altruistically, I'll find out pretty soon I'm not that altruistic. And that truth will actually show my hypocrisy. If I try to live for justice, I'll find out that I'm actually pretty well loving to be on top of things and push other people down or away when I want things my way. And I'll find out I'm not that just. And even if I want to live and be authentic to my truth, myself, and express myself, I'll find out trying to look inside myself for who I really am, I'll be lost, don't know who that is, and every so few years I change my mind about everything, and I'm fickle. There is no certainty in that at all. Because that truth, in the end, will become a tyrant. And I will stand convicted under my own standards. So John starts his gospel out, and he says, in the beginning was the Logos. We translate it word. He's saying there's a logic, there's a reason in this universe. And that reason is behind everything and at the beginning of everything and why everything was created by God. And that reason and that purpose and that is a person. The word, the logos, becomes flesh. You've got a truth to live for and to live by, and a truth that is certain and sure because it's a personal truth who comes to you to be the truth and to give you the truth of God's love, who can love you when you're unlovable, and forgive you when you're messed up, and who will respond to every one of your needs. And that, to me, gives us certainty. So I know why I'm here and who is with me, and that no matter what, I am forgiven, I am loved, I am in God's plan, and my path is leading certainly to the right destination because Jesus is the truth. He promises certainty. And finally, I think his claim, I am the life, gives us inclusivity. Now you might say, wait a minute, I think this is pretty exclusive. Jesus is saying, I am, not there are many ways or you can find it. I am. And you're right. But it's the most exclusive inclusivity I know, or the inclusive exclusivity. You know, a lot of people say, well, can't any good person find God in their own way? Well, then I guess you better be a good person to find it. What about the bad people? Or maybe the very sincere people can find it. Well, what about my insincerity then? Am I left out? Is it just the smart people and not the people who don't have that much in giftedness? Who's left out? Do you realize every system is exclusive? The question about this is who's all included. And this is when Jesus says, he doesn't say, if you follow me, you're going to find the way to life. He says, I am your life. I am the life. I am giving up my life to be your life. You couldn't do it. You don't have to do it. He's not telling you to do this in order to find God. That's what every other religion does. You do this thing, you'll find God. You do these techniques, you'll get to this wonderful eternity of some type. He is saying, I am your life. I give my life to you. And everyone is included, the bad and the good, the noble and the ignoble, the wealthy and the poor, the young and the old. You don't have to do anything or be anything. It's called saved by God's grace. It's absolutely a gift. Jesus is that gift. You know what? Christianity, I'm kind of making a claim here too, but your world system, if you are a Christian, does not allow you to look down on people. I don't know if you realize that. You cannot claim superiority over anyone. If there's someone in my neighborhood or someone I meet that doesn't believe what I believe about Jesus or about Christianity, I can't look down on them and say they're ignorant or they're immoral or they're less than me. Not at all. In fact, I could almost assume they're probably better than I am. Because I'm saved by grace. So I get to, regardless of that, you are better. You're great. You're wonderful. But you need Jesus just like every one of us does. Because it's not a religion, it's a relationship. I know that's trite, but it's true. It's true. So, here we are. Woo, okay. Intimacy, certainty, inclusivity. I don't know, you're going to have to do something with his claims. Maybe you've already done this, where you have recognized Jesus has said this, he has done this, he has lived this, and you've said, yes, Lord, you are my way, my truth, my life. I praise God that you've done that. Maybe it's time to reaffirm that today. But maybe you've never really thought about God. You've heard about Jesus. But you've never really just said, yes, Lord, you are my way, my truth, my life. I need you, Lord. I need you. Nothing less than you. So I think it's time for us to pray. And if this is your first time to pray this prayer. I'd love to hear about that. Love to follow along with you. Like I said, I can't look down on you. I don't care what age you are. I don't care how many years you've been in church or what you've done or not done, because I've wanted to do almost everything and I've done a lot of stuff and I thought a lot of stuff. You know, it doesn't really matter. I'm not better, but we need this Jesus, every one of us. Why are we here as Thrive? Why do all of this stuff? It's not so I have a job. It's all because in the end, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Regardless of jobs, regardless of productions, regardless of anything else, that's the reality we all need to face. He is who he said he is. It's time to crown him as our Lord. Pray with me.